Welcome to Come and Reason with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Tim Jennings. Together we will reason through complex issues to find evidence-based answers that harmonize scripture, science, and our life experiences. I'm your Come and Reason host, Charles Mills. This program is sponsored by Come and Reason Ministries. Hello, everyone. We've been making our way through Dr. Jennings' audiobook, Could It Be This Simple? A Biblical Model for Healing the Mind. The good doctor has been doing the reading, and we've been doing the learning. On our last broadcast, Dr. Jennings identified two predictable consequences of violating the law of liberty. That's the freedom that God has given to each one of us, a freedom we're supposed to model in our everyday relationship with others. Violating that law brings about, one, the destruction of love, and two, the incitement of rebellion. But the doctor says if rebellion fails to restore freedom, then the third predictable consequence of violating the law of liberty occurs. What is it? Let's find out.
Shirley's family physician has sent her to see me because he was worried she might be suffering from depression. Getting a history from this 46-year-old woman was quite difficult. She sat with her hands between her legs, avoided all eye contact, and spoke in quiet tones with essentially no modulation to her voice. If she responded at all, she tended to answer most questions with, "I don't know," or, "I guess." After long minutes of silence and patient questioning, this modestly obese woman, who dressed rather plainly, began to disclose her painful history of physical abuse by her husband. Hesitantly, she described one incident in which her husband told her he wanted dinner ready at 5 p.m. She had worked diligently preparing the meal, but served it at 5:02 p.m. She cried as she related that her husband had begun to beat her, breaking her nose and blackening her eye. And while he was punching her, he stated, "I hate it when you make me do this. Why do you make me do this? If you would only serve dinner when you're supposed to, I wouldn't have to hit you. Don't you know I only do this for your own good because I love you?" As Shirley recounted her ordeal, I made a comment criticizing her husband for his behavior. It was then that she looked up at me and made eye contact with me for the first time and said, "Oh no, it wasn't his fault. If I would have had dinner ready on time, he wouldn't have had to hit me." The third predictable consequence when one surrenders to the violation of the law of liberty is that it will destroy individuality. When a person submits to the control of another for a sufficient period of time, it slowly erodes both his or her unique identity and the ability to think and reason for oneself. The submissive individual begins to think through the eyes of the controlling person rather than with his or her own mind. Shirley was not an unusual case. No longer thinking for herself, she had surrendered her identity to her abusive husband and accepted his version of reality as her own. She had become little more than a shadow of her husband. Not only does the violation of freedom destroy love, if rebellion doesn't restore freedom, then individuality itself vanishes and only shadows remain. Most of the violations of liberty are not as obvious as what Shirley experienced, yet they are just as destructive. John was a small man in his late 50s. His hair was white, long on the left, and combed over the top in a useless attempt to cover his receding hairline. Although he attended college briefly after high school, he was a self-taught individual, a person of significant intelligence and experience. A senior foreman in a large construction company, he had been involved in the trade from an early age. He ran several large crews and had recently received a handsome bonus for his outstanding work. But John was troubled. His eyes were sad with a sense of regret, and worry furrowed his brow. His voice had a deep rumble, like a train in the distance, but it echoed a hollow sound of loneliness. The father of three successful sons, he had been married to his only wife for more than 30 years. His business continued to be successful, and his health was good, yet he came to see me depressed, hopeless, insecure, and suffering from discouragement and lack of self-esteem. Terribly confused, he thought he should be happy. After all, he had no significant problems. Yet his depression continued to worsen. As we talked, John reported that during an argument early in their marriage, his wife had threatened to leave him. Because the threat had seriously frightened him, he backed down and placated his wife. He described scenario after scenario in which he had evaluated a situation and reached his own conclusion, but since it differed from his wife's opinion, he had gone along with her out of fear of her response. Would she become upset, sullen, make a scene, not speak for days, or worst of all, leave him. Through 30 years of marriage, he had lived in constant fear. Despite his success at work, he came home and considered himself a failure. Regardless of how clearly he thought and how effectively he made decisions outside the home, he was seldom right when he arrived home. John reported that although he frequently disagreed with his wife, he never expressed it. He described many occasions he had declined offers from his co-workers who had asked him to play a round of golf or watch a ballgame. Instead of thinking, "Do I have any conflicts in my schedule?" John thought, "What will my wife think? Will she be mad? I wonder if she will let me go." No longer thinking for himself, he filtered his thoughts through his wife's mind. Slowly, John was losing his individuality, his ability to think for himself. In the process, he had become a shadow of his wife. Unfortunately, the law of liberty is poorly understood and frequently broken, and all too often it is violated in the name of Christ. How sad Christ must be to have persons take his name while they use force, intimidation, and control to achieve their goals. During my residency, I counseled a 35-year-old Hispanic woman belonging to a Pentecostal denomination who had suffered with depression for many years. As we worked together, Sophie disclosed how her particular culture and faith group expected women to subordinate themselves to their husbands. Her denomination would not permit women to speak in her church. If she had a question, she must wait until she was back at home to ask her husband. Nor did any of her church's committees or boards include women. At home, she experienced similar treatment. The husband was head of the home, and the wife was to do his bidding. Repeatedly, she heard that God had designed society in this way for two reasons. Woman had been deceived and had led man into sin. And though God had created man in the image of God, he had made woman in the image of man. Through the years, she had surrendered to the constant degradation of women and had permitted her husband to control her. As is the case any time the law of liberty is violated, Sophie had significant amounts of unresolved anger and resentment toward her husband, as well as the deity who would ordain such a system. Also, she found it extremely difficult to think for herself and had lost much of her confidence, esteem, and worth. As her individuality slowly faded away, she was silently dying inside. She was in the process of becoming a shadow person, a pale imitation of her husband. As we worked together, Sophie came to understand the principles of the law of liberty and began to apply them to her life. Shortly after she began to reason for herself and to exercise her individuality and autonomy, her husband intruded into one of our sessions. Marching in with his Bible in hand, he slammed it down on my desk and said, "Tell my wife the Bible says a wife is to be submissive to her husband." As he said it, I noticed Sophie's body posture changed. Prior to her husband's entrance, she had seemed at ease, sitting up, bright-eyed, smiling, and talking without hesitation. But as her husband made his demands, she slowly sank down in her chair. Her head slumped so that her chin touched her chest. Her shoulders rolled inward, and she brought her hands in between her legs. She had assumed the appearance of a sad, scared child, and it was absolutely clear to me that she feared that her hope of freedom was about to be destroyed. To her husband, I responded, "It's true that the Bible teaches that wives are to submit to their husbands, but if you read the very next verse, the Bible also states that husbands are to treat their wives as Christ treated the church, sacrificing himself for her, Ephesians 5:22-25. Now, when you begin sacrificing yourself for your wife's happiness, I'm sure she will have no problem submitting to that type of treatment." As I spoke, I noticed that she sat straight up, thrust her shoulders back, and wore a big smile. Fortunately for Sophie, her husband really desired to do what was right, but was himself a victim of serious misconceptions about God and his methods. He accepted the redirection given and began attending marital therapy. Together, they developed a healthy, mutually rewarding relationship that respected individuality and autonomy. Unfortunately, many good people suffer ignorantly within marriages that cruelly violate the laws of love and liberty, believing they are required to stay in such destructive situations. But God has never required this. His purpose for us has only and always been our healing and restoration. Therefore, he desires our separation from everything that interferes with his working in our lives. What is the greatest of all the commandments? Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Matthew 22:37-40. Where does a spouse fall? In the God or in the neighbor category? Clearly, our spouse is not God. Our responsibility is always to God first and to spouse second. How much better would it be if Adam had remembered this fact before he accepted the forbidden fruit? Our responsibility is to present ourselves to God in the best condition for the greatest usefulness possible. Marriage relationships that cause or allow freedom, individuality, and autonomy to erode will result in the destruction of the image of God within. And if freedom is not restored, one's fitness for heaven will be ruined. It is one of Satan's most subtle traps. When love and freedom cannot be restored within the marriage, when staying in the marriage results in individuals being so dominated and controlled that it erases their individuality and autonomy, then they have a God-given responsibility to extricate themselves from such destructive relationships. Many wives wrongly believe that they are to submit blindly to the leadership of their husbands, and many husbands promote this false belief to maintain unhealthy control over their wives. But as we have previously discussed, God does not expect wives to submit blindly to their husbands. Instead, Scripture calls them to submit to Christ-like treatment from their husbands. How has Christ treated the church? He gave constantly of himself for the good of his people. Always seeking the good of others, he led by example, not by power and authority. Christ has invited us to become his thinking, understanding friends, not mindless slaves, simply doing as instructed. John 15:15. Our Savior works by revealing truth in love and leaving us free to choose whether or not to follow his leading. God does not want us to surrender our minds to him for his direct control. He does not want to become a puppet master with us as the puppets. Such a relationship would destroy love. But he does want us to surrender our minds and hearts to him for cleansing and restoration, but only when we are convinced by the weight of evidence that he is indeed trustworthy. Healing us, he sets us free to be self-governed, self-controlled individuals operating in harmony with his methods of love and liberty. Galatians 5:22-23. Likewise, wives are not to submit their identity to their husbands for the husband to control. In fact, husbands are to build up the individuality of the wife and promote the recovery of the image of God within her. A husband should not restrict her liberties, but should help his wife improve her ability to think and reason for herself. We are to be thinkers, not reflectors of another's thoughts, not shadows of another. In Galatians 5, we find what people become when they work with God for their healing and restoration. They develop characters with specific defining features: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Verses 22 and 23. It is only in relationship with Christ that one finds true freedom. Freedom from fear, freedom from the control of others, freedom from the domination of our genetic weakness.
That was chapter 6 of Dr. Timothy Jennings' book, Could It Be This Simple? A Biblical Model for Healing the Mind, read by its author. Feel free to visit comeandreason.com for more love-affirming resources. This program was sponsored by Come and Reason Ministries. Until next time, this is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Tim Jennings, wishing you God's presence in your life. Goodbye, everyone.
Thank you for spending time with us today. To continue the journey, I urge you to visit comeandreason.com. Here you'll find many excellent resources to help you gain a deeper understanding of the God we all love and serve. That's at comeandreason.com. This is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Tim Jennings, inviting you to join us the next time we come and reason together.